Amazed what I can do in 19 minutes. Did I hear a laugh of unbelief? Another laugh of unbelief. All right. Mark, help me here. I want to talk to you a little bit about the conversion of a good man. The hardest kind of people to convert are good people. Let me just review something for you. 5 states of the heart in coming to know the Lord Jesus. We are all born and unconcerned. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. No one was born caring about God. If you had any caring about God or started with God, you received it and started to think about it. But it never precipitated in man. There's none that seeketh righteousness, no, not one. So we're all born in our death state spiritually, alive physically. Ephesians 2:1 talks about the great miracle. You hath he quickened or given life to who were dead in trespasses and sins. And every one of us are on step one to begin with. Somebody's life, someone's testimony, an accident, a radio program, a tract, a deed of kindness, something brought us to a point of concern. Biblically, that's sustained by Ephesians 5:14. Awake, you that sleep, and Christ will give you light. And through that person, that friendship, that accident, that booklet, that radio program, you move from dead center off to being concerned. You can go up these stairs in 5 minutes. It may be 5 years. Depends on how long you fight the Lord or how much you seek Him and how willing you are to present yourself to Him. And so I point out to you salvation in slow motion, only for teaching. In experience, it can come very quickly, provided the conditions are met, or it may come slowly due to lack of understanding or repentance. The next step is conviction. John 16:8, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but don't be sad. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another comforter, an alos comforter, just exactly like I am. And when He comes, He will convince the world and convict the world of sin, for the world hardly knows what sin is anymore. Scripture says, woe unto those that say good is bad and bad is good. And we are knee-deep in people calling good bad and bad good. They don't know. They've lost their moral compass. And they lost the sea of relativism. And they say, well, it's bad today and good tomorrow. Enough to violate all of God's law. But the Lord brings us to the point of conviction. And conviction is a supernatural discomfort caused by the Holy Spirit in showing us our sin and our emptiness. May I point out that conviction may be the conviction of the piercing, pungent type, knowing I've broken God's law. On occasion, you'll also find people who are convicted and bitten by the deep emptiness of sin, the emptiness of life. And their conviction's a little different turn on it, but it's emptiness that brings them to Christ, the futility of life. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. You can also say the wages of sin is boredom. They've tried it all, and it gets emptier every time around. And they're convinced and convicted of the terrible futility and emptiness of life and are prepared to seek the living God to find some reason. That's a conviction of emptiness commensurate to conviction of the law. Sometimes with people, the conviction of transgressions, law broken is in the front, emptiness in the back. Other people, emptiness up front and breaking the law in the back. They never argue with you about being a sinner. The conviction of the law and of the emptiness that God brings to the work of the Holy Ghost, John 16:8. All this is to bring people to repentance, Luke 13:3. And Jesus said, except you also repent, you shall all come to place of perishing. Our Lord Jesus, the most loving, kind, gracious man that ever walked this earth, being the God-man, held forth these words without apology, without rebate, without discount, without any bargaining. This is the point that all men should come, repentance, that deep change of mind whereby we forsake all known sin and the right to run our lives independently of God. This brings us just within a breath and a prayer of committing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not a great missionary or a great author or a great pastor. If you submit totally to the Lord Jesus, which is what the word believe means, then you become His child. This is just first rung, first box, New Testament Christianity. It is no super-duper version of Christianity. It is a simple gospel of the New Testament simply made clear. None of those concomitants can come out of it. You can't take a wheel off the car and expect it to ride. This is the gospel as Christ presented it and the apostles, and it's no special deal. Anybody who wants to preach it can preach it. It's not mere archaeology. It's simply all through the New Testament, needing its place and emphasis and explanation so that the seeking sinner finds what Jesus Christ talked about. It's not difficult to explain once you see it. They can tell you what step they're on, and you may reply to the truth to minister to them, to bring them on as they come with the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. With that as our basis, I want to talk to you briefly about the conversion of a good man. I will give you the succinct edition of this, and may God rest it to my soul and bless it to yours. I want you to come with me 2,000 years ago to John chapter 3, please, a familiar text. Do not go to sleep on me simply because you know the text. This is like a penny worn smooth by much use. And do not miss the coinage of God simply because the words seem familiar to you. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And that would be the equivalent to like our Senate, about 50, 52 men who ruled in the Sanhedrin. The Romans were the occupying forces of the land, but they allowed the Jews to have this ruling body in matters religious, but indeed their influence went out to the political as well. But they were the top honchos in Israel, Nicodemus among them. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water. And the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from whence it is coming. So is everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And our Lord replies, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak what we know. I want you to come back with me 2,000 years, and I want you to come into the chamber where the Sanhedrin is meeting. I want you to see them standing there. They stand in awe of the holy word of God as they bring out the Torah, the law, and you can go to the synagogue today and still see the great rolls of the law brought out with respect and covering with their prayer shawls. So the men honor the word of God and honor the presence of God. And you see, there were three offices in Israel. The first top honcho was the high priest. The second would be the president of the Sanhedrin. The third would be the teacher, who would be the resident pastoral expositor of the word of God for all of Israel. That was the third office in Israel. And when our Lord said, art thou the teacher in Israel? Amazing. And the definite article is there. Art thou the teacher in Israel? And you don't know this? Do you hold the highest office? It probably indicates that he was the third man in control religiously of all of Israel. And he gets up, and I can see him perhaps that day saying, men of Israel, today our reading is from Isaiah 53. It speaks of one who was born that we will not understand or perceive as being attractive to us. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our sicknesses. He was wounded for our transgressions. And we do not know of whom this one speaks, but we think it's Messiah, and we continue to look to him for his coming day by day. Pray that God Almighty, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will keep us from deception. And we pray, even so, come Messiah. You may be seated. And they sit down. The president stands and he says, there is one matter of business for us to consider today, and this is Bible. We must investigate a certain move and movement along the shores of Jordan. There is a man there called John the Baptizer. We do not know, and you find this in John 1, we do know not what he's teaching and what he's doing, but we hear a great deal about him. And all of Jerusalem and Judea is going out to see him. And therefore, we must have a committee formed and sent out to investigate this man. And so they formed a committee. I cannot prove that Nicodemus was on it. I find it not hard to conclude that he quite possibly was. He was the teacher in Israel, and we're going to check out a religious leader, a movement starting in teaching. Will you allow me, with my holy imagination and yours, to say, Lord, I can see him on that committee, perceiving him leading the way down to Jordan, and there John the Baptizer is preaching. Not some dainty little sentimental message, but he was blowing smoke and eating fire. God had prepared him as a sharp tool. He was not the man to come to comfort Israel, for Israel did not need comfort at that time. They'd be jacked up by their heels. And he's preaching repentance, and he's snorting fire and breathing smoke. And he says, the axe is going to be laid on the roots of the tree. You better make sure you've got fruit coming out of your life that looks like repentance. And if you don't, you can do it now, and I'm here to help you. And that was the gist of his message. And they come to him afterwards, and they say, who are you? The committee approaches. We are from the Sanhedrin. And John looks them over. So, yeah. He stands there in his camel skin. He stands there browned by the desert sun. He stands there lean and hard for his fastings and waitings on God. He's been alone with God in the wilderness ever since he became of age. And God has prepared him for a sharp tool to be the prophet to Israel. Who are you? Will you, Elijah, come back? I am not he. Well, are you the prophet? Another name for the Messiah? No. Well, who are you? He said, I'm a voice. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, the Messiah who is coming in your hearts. A voice? What's a voice? A voice talks about a word. Jesus was that word. He would speak of him. Well, then why do you baptize? I baptize for repentance. And that's what all men should do. You vipers, how come you're out to hear me? You stand there in your religious form, you vipers and snakes, turn. Now, this is not the way to win friends and influence people. And John wasn't interested in that, nor was he sent to accomplish that. And he preached a mighty repentance. They came back two steps. He said, this, I'm talking to you. Have you repented? Well, we belong to the Sanhedrin. We be not born of fornication. We're people of standing, and we're good. And yes, Nicodemus was there. And he looked and saw something of a reality in that man. And said, we'll come back tomorrow. And Scripture says, on the morrow, Jesus came to be baptized. Did they perceive it? Did they see it? The next day, John will say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Nicodemus gets that in his mind. And they will report back to the Sanhedrin. Who is he? We don't know. He said he's a voice. Well, that's ridiculous. A voice? He's not a voice. He's a man. Who is he and what is he? He says we must repent. He called us snakes. I said vipers. I said, I'll no go back to hear you again. He said, you need to. Short time after that, Jesus Christ comes into Jerusalem, makes a cord of rope, puts them together. He sees the people coming down to worship God from all over the Roman Empire. They have to buy their sacrifices there. The people are ripping them off on the price. The thing's all run by the high priest. He's got the whole merchandise problem all set up. He's got a rate of exchange for coins. He's ripping them off on what it costs to turn Greek coins into the Jewish temple coin. Everybody's got a deal going, ripping off God's people coming to try to be obedient to the laws of Moses. And our Lord makes a whip of cords, and he drives them out. I mean, they're running. This was not the lowly Jesus, meek and mild, come and bless my little child. This is the Lamb, yes, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's roaring. Nicodemus gets word on this. What? The temple? Who did it? This man, Jesus. Oh, I saw him at the baptism. What's going on here? He goes home that night. The sun sinks in the west. The copper glows falling down behind that purple horizon. And all of Jerusalem falls asleep, save for a howl by a wolf out near the fires of Tophet. In the valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem, all the garbage of the city was dumped there. All the entrails and the leftover skins and whatever from the sacrifices in the temple, which were made daily, all the garbage of the city, all the trash, all the sweepings of the street, and it was continually burning. And our Lord likened Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom, to the burnings of hell. And it was always kind of a word, a symbolism outside of Israel to remember them of burning fires and the fires of hell. And all the city falls asleep except that occasional bay of a wolf or a fox out there looking at the moon that was coming up and trying to find food among the refuse discarded from Jerusalem. Finally, all is silent and all are asleep. All asleep except one man. And he tosses and he turns and tosses and he turns, except you repent. Vipers, snakes, I've come a voice. And then this Jesus, take this out of this temple and don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. His Father's house, I know who his Father's Joseph. We checked on that. A carpenter. How could he call the temple my Father's house? And yet there's something about him. Who would have the authority? Nobody laid a hand on him. When he did, nobody. What's going on? He tossed and turned, and then he became at least a concerned seeker and maybe a convicted seeker that he must talk with Jesus. He quietly takes his sheets and his blankets and lays them across quietly from his body. His wife's still asleep here. He had to be married or he couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin. And quietly rolls off the bed, puts on his sandals, puts on his robe, puts on his turban, his outer robe, quietly goes to the door, lifts the latchet, closes it, out to the street. looks both ways furtively, ducks into the shadows, goes down the street some more distance, and finally comes to a door and he knocks on it, not wanting to make too much noise, it's so late at night. But he's come and he knocks again. Finally hears footsteps shuffling toward the door. It opens creakily and a voice says, "Yes." And he said, "Excuse me, I know it's terribly late, but is Jesus Christ here?" They said, "Yes." "Could I see him?" "Just a minute, I'll ask." A few moments later, the footsteps return and the person says, "Yes. Who shall I say is calling? Tell him, Nicodemus. Come in, Nicodemus." He waits a moment and the voice says, "The Lord will see you now." He goes up a staircase to a quiet room. And there a lamp is lit. And our Lord has arisen from his rest. He said, "Come in, Nicodemus. How are you?" And he, with amenities, began to say, "We know you are a teacher come from God." I said, "No, wait a minute. Have a chair." See, he made his first mistake. He was not a teacher come from God. He was God come as a teacher. And now we have a teacher out of Jerusalem and a teacher come from heaven, and we've got a teacher's convention, don't we? Except one of the teachers has got to become a pupil, and one of the teachers is going to stay a teacher. He said, "And Nicodemus, let me tell you something. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "What, can a man once again be re-entered into his mother's womb and then reborn?" No, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wants to, and you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who's born by the Spirit. You must understand the Spirit brings forth spirit life, and physical life brings forth physical life. And therefore, I tell you again, except you repent, you shall all perish. And I want to say again, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Water? Are we teaching baptismal regeneration? No, we're not teaching baptismal regeneration, for water in itself has no regenerative powers in it. I look back over my life and I have lived long enough in churches to find out I've baptized many unbelievers. Not knowingly, not willingly. But there was no change in their lives and I did not have as much insight as I have now, and I need a great deal more and ask for God's mercy as we live with people looking for the root of the matter to be in them. Well, then what does it mean, born of water in the Spirit? It has no reference to human birth and the water that accompanies that. I've heard that and it has no bearing whatsoever. Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Water? Yes, he said, Nicodemus, weren't you on that committee that was sent out by the Sanhedrin to investigate John? Why, yes, I headed that up. And what did you see John do? Well, he baptized people in water. Yes. And what did he tell people? He said that they were to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, that they had that in mind and heart, and a changed life and mind, that they could come and I would baptize them with expectation to look for the Messiah as soon as he's revealed, and they would give themselves to him. And what, therefore, was his main message, Nicodemus? His message was repentance. And you've been out to Jordan, haven't you? Yes. And you've seen what he's doing? Yes. Is his message of God or not? He was in a pickle now, because all men held John a prophet. If they said he wasn't a prophet, the people would disown them and perhaps even show anger or stone them. If he said he was a prophet, then he'll say, then why didn't you obey him? Did you see what he did? The water he's using is an outside symbol, Nicodemus. Is a teaching of the necessity of a changed heart toward God and yourself. And yea, toward the Messiah, you must be born again. By water, symbolic of repentance, for that's the context. And by the work of the Spirit of God, you know the Spirit of God. You read Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep and created the whole universe. Don't you understand he can recreate the human spirit within us? And so we go from a seeking, convicted man to a man who's taught repentance. And while our Lord continued to explain it, the night hours passed on. The first thing you know, the dawn's rising purple and yellow and red streaks the sky as that sun starts to come up in all your brilliance of an eastern land. And Nicodemus says, I must be going. Oh, Nicodemus, we've talked many things. You've taken years to get to become the teacher in Israel. And you're held in high esteem. They'll throw you out of office if you come my way. No one will sell to you or buy from you. You'll be the offscouring of Jerusalem. People will laugh at you and throw stones on your grave. But I must come first. He lowered his head and said, I must go. It's getting light. Down the stairs he went, looking both ways. It's getting brighter now. And he runs to his home lest he should be seen coming from the house of Jesus. That's your first oil portrait of Nicodemus. The second is a snapshot, and the third is a snapshot. The months tick by. It's now John chapter 7. And Christ has risen in popularity and power and influence, and then you have also the hatred building against him, and he's being discussed again in the Sanhedrin, John chapter 7. And they're discussing him, if you wish to, 45 through 53. And they were going back and forth, and they're going to accusing him and saying false things about him, and let's judge him and this and that. And finally, a man stands up in the midst of the Sanhedrin and says, wait a minute. His name is Nicodemus. Does our law judge a man before we find out what he's doing? Where are you from? We know he's from Galilee, and the scriptures say no prophet comes from the north. No prophet comes from Galilee. They were wrong. They forgot their own Bible lesson. Jonah came from Galilee, from Gath-Hepher. But here we have Nicodemus sticking his head out a little bit. Is he a believer? I don't believe so. But he's a convicted truth teller. You're not even being fair. Doesn't our law say he should get a hearing? And that's the last time you see or hear about Nicodemus until you reach the 19th chapter of John. You see Christ struggling up the hill of Calvary, his cross on his own back. He's placed between two felons, two criminals. They die. They're pierced with the sword, with the spear. Our Lord there in the middle. And he dies and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He lies there limp and sweaty and cold. All the disciples have forsaken him except John. And John's probably gone now because he said, here's your mother. He's taken her home lest she should see the horrible sight of her son's final hours. And if it weren't for two men, John 19, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ would have been taken down and with the other two criminals taken out to the burning fires of Tophet and the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, and it would have been thrown there as all criminals who were crucified were placed, along with the dogs and the cats that died and the rodents and all the junk and trash of the city, a large city, burning in the fires of Hinnom. But there are two men. One is Joseph of Arimathea, a man of political persuasion and power. And the other, Nicodemus, third man on the totem pole in all of Israel. And they went boldly to Pilate. They said, we want the body of Jesus Christ. What do you want him for? We want the body of Jesus Christ. I can see Nicodemus, oh my Lord. I failed you in life. I will not fail thee in death. If they put me on a Roman cross tomorrow, so be it, Lord. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Reputation, family, the whole thing. Give me the body of Jesus. I put out my own money, bought 75 pounds of spices to wrap in linen stripping. And he and Joseph of Arimathea take the body of our Lord down from the cross, saved it from the dump and the trash heap, wrapped it in spices of aloe and myrrh, and place it in the tomb, never before used, of Joseph of Arimathea. Lord, I failed you in life. I'll not fail you in death. In 3 days, he received the joyous news, Jesus is alive. And what Nicodemus did at the cost of his life in death, he'll rejoice in living out for his risen Savior. Lordship and faith in him is a total committal of all I am and have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus goes on the line. Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple for a while, goes public and entered the kingdom of God. No rebates, no discounts, no refunds, just Jesus, the whole schmear. Let's pray. Dear ones, today, that same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever, the worthy Lamb, who alone has given life, the first to die, the first to come back from the dead, the first to forgive, the first that will resurrect us, the first that will give us immortal life, the first that will give us a resurrection body, must be first. How else could it be? Who would want to change it? Not anybody with an open, enlightened heart. We present to you King Jesus. Shall we stand, please? Are there any here today who want to become followers of the Lamb? Would you become a disciple of Christ? We welcome you. We call you. Jesus calls you to this great honor. In the context of the scriptures we've shared with you, are there any who have yet to decide and say, I'll be a follower of the Lamb? I'll be one of His. Praise God, then you come. He waits to receive you and forgive sins and give eternal life. As you give Him your throne and your crown and your scepter, then you become a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, no longer a citizen of the kingdom of self. And that transfer begins, and then the Lord Jesus Christ begins to work His lordship out in your life. It doesn't mean you won't ever fail, but it means you apply the lordship where you do fail. When you find great weakness in wanting to do His will, He provides the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the life of Christ indwellingly, and for the truths of His own great self being sufficient for the call of His lordship. But that part has been settled, and we now seek to apply it as we go through life, open to do what He wants us to do. That's the great proviso of the New Testament Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? Said Peter, you have the words of eternal life. And I ask you, where are you going to go? Lord, to whom shall we go? Those who have never become disciples of Christ, come this morning. Join that committed throng, because you're joining Him. Whether they're few or many is secondary. Join yourself unto Christ by saving faith today as Lord and Master. And make Him your Lord. He'll receive you with love and acceptance. We're going to sing, He is Lord twice, and the meeting's over. He calls you to Himself. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Once more, as we close, you come if God's speaking to you. Oh, He is Lord. you are a child of God and made a lordship decision, you move the line over on him. Move that boundary back so his lordship includes every aspect. The root of the matter is I delight to do thy will, O God. I failed you here. I move that line back. I give it to you. Come in and fill, Lord. Take over. So whatever your need may be, physical, spiritual, emotional, you come. There'll be people here to pray for you. Elders, I need to see you right after the service. And then Mrs. Gregerson, for just a minute too, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for the full, clear presentation of your Son in Scripture. Thank you that we make him in ourselves, anew and afresh, to the lordship of our Savior and the Lord who is our Savior. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be your portion and mine all the days he gives us. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.